Last Sunday morning, I either forgot to turn the mic on or I hit the button and it has been. It's acting up a little bit. It's 8 years old now. And I've noticed that sometimes I'll push that button and it shows red, but then it goes out. So I got to keep my eye on that, peeled on that thing. Once it gets going, it's all right. So if you went online trying to find last Sunday's church message, it was not there. Because basically what I do at the end of the message, I turn that off before I walk down here and do the invitation. Well, come to find out, I turned it on when I did that. So we had the invitation. That was all that was recorded. And Sunday school worked out good. I'm glad because Bill taught. So anyway, I apologize for that. It happens occasionally. Thankfully, it hasn't been often. But it's normally, it happens, it appears, when I have a two-part or more message. And so that makes it worse than if it was a normal. So what I'm going to do very quickly, as my college professor, one of my favorites, used to say, quick like a bunny rabbit. We're going to go through just a little bit of what I talked about last week, because we are in 1 Corinthians 15. We are in the last part of that passage. I went over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We talked about the rapture, and also 1 Corinthians 15. I think it begins with verse 51, I believe. And we're going to go back to that because we never did really deal with that verse by verse. We're going to do that today, Lord willing, if we can make it that far. But we've been talking about the rapture, and we've been talking about the second coming. Remember, they are two distinct events. The next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. It's a catching away, a snatching away. When you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 17, the Bible says that we will meet the Lord in the air. The word meet also speaks about not only meeting to be with him, but also returning with him. And so both are incorporated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 17. The Bible speaks not only of a taking away of Christians to meet the Lord in the air, but also that we will return with him and we will reign here on earth for a period of 1,000 years. And I gave you the scripture. I'm not going to go through all those again. The rapture, of course, is a comfort to Christians. Verse 18 says, in 1 Thessalonians 4 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. But when we think of the second coming, when we come back with Christ after the tribulation, that's a time of judgment. And so that is a warning to the world that judgment is coming to the Christ rejecters. When we think about the rapture, when the Bible speaks of the rapture, it concerns the church specifically. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The parousia, or the second coming of Christ, pertained to Israel and the world. At the rapture, as you recall, I said, Jesus returns for his bride. The second coming, we come back. Jesus comes back and returns with his bride, the church. The rapture, basically, other than the fact there's going to be a whole lot of people suddenly vanishing, the world will continue on. The seven-year tribulation period, first 3.5 years, there won't be a whole lot different other than the rise of Antichrist. But he will start out, seem like he's a pretty good guy. Man, it's a guy we've been waiting for, somebody like this come along and bring this world into order and all these different religions. Now we have a false prophet and he's got, of course, he won't be called a false prophet, but he's going to bring all the religions together. We're going to have a one world religion. Won't that be great? But we're going to be gone. So everything's going to look pretty good until he breaks the covenant that he made with Israel, and the abomination of desolation. And then the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period are called the Great Tribulation, to be hell on earth such as has never been experienced, and if not for the Lord Jesus, cutting short those days, there have been no one left. Even the elect, those that will be saved during the tribulation, will not survive. Do you realize that 2/3 of Israel will die in the tribulation? Because remember, the main point of the tribulation is to judge Israel. Because Israel has rejected, for the most part, their Messiah, Jesus. And so 2/3 will die. But at the end, when Christ comes back and we with him, those Jews that are alive, Romans chapter 11 says they will all be saved. All that survived the tribulation will be saved. And then we have the judgment, the sheep and goat judgment, at the end of the tribulation, and as the kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, is ushered in. And though only those born again will enter into the millennium, but babies will be born, and they will have a sin nature. We will have our new bodies, so we will not. It will not be as it was previously, but there will be people alive in their human forms, and Christ will rule with a rod of iron. There'll be no nonsense. There will not be cashless bail in those days. Okay, you will not have DAs to let the criminals go and basically torment those that are the victims. That's not going to happen under Jesus. Jesus will rule with a rod of iron, meaning if you go in, and of course CVS won't have to lock up the deodorant, the shampoos, like they, you know, these places do now. If you steal something, it's going to be severe. I don't know what the punishment will be, but it's not going to be a slap on the wrist, okay? And we'll have a civilization such as God always intended. Won't that be awesome? It won't be as good as the eternal state that comes after the millennium. It's going to be pretty good. Much of the curse will be lifted. And then we talked about amillennialism and postmillennialism. We talked about pre-trib and mid-trib and post-trib and all. I'm not going through all that again. I believe that I have taught in the past. If you go to the website and you click on Sermon Archives, and you, in the search bar, if you put in tribulation period, you should find other messages that will talk about the various views. I believe, I don't know if you believe it or not, but I believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians, I believe, is chapter 1, verse 10 is one place, but there's another verse in Peter that talks about the fact that we will be saved from the wrath to come. One of the main points of the latter half of the tribulation is the wrath of God be poured out like wine upon the earth. We read about it in Revelation 6 through 19. And the Lord has promised that we would not experience his wrath. Now, I know that talks specifically about not having to be separated for all eternity in the lake of fire and experience the wrath of God. But it also speaks about wrath, his intense anger that would be poured out upon the earth. He would not pour out his wrath upon his children. It's that simple. So we are going to be lifted out of here, meeting the Lord in the air, to meet and later return, and we're looking forward to that. Now we're into stuff I have not dealt with. Those verses I mentioned about not being under the wrath of God, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and also chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and 5-9. And then Peter's, I can't remember the exact verse. Maybe, Scotty, you look it up for me, will you? Find out where the verse is. And I think it's 2 Peter 1 somewhere about the wrath, about it stated, I can't even remember now how it's stated. My memory's going, folks. I'm on my way out. I used to be like a walking Bible dictionary. Now I'm like a walking, got 3 or 4 pages left in me. Anyway, we will not experience the wrath of God. It's in Peter somewhere. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, as I mentioned, the word meet means to meet and return with. And then if you take your Bible, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to show you a scripture here in 2 Thessalonians. Because 2 Thessalonians talks a lot about Antichrist and things that will happen during the tribulation period. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, 2 Thessalonians written just a few months after 1 Thessalonians, which of course chapter 4 talks about the rapture. Here we hear a little bit about not only the rapture, but also a little bit about what's going to happen during the tribulation period. Evidently, the Thessalonian believers were told that they were in the day of the Lord. But the church age is the day of Christ. There's a big difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord speaks of judgment. The day of Christ speaks of what we are experiencing now, the church age. Verse number 1 of chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. Now, this is speaking specifically of the rapture. This is the fifth mention in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians of the rapture. By our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or troubled, or alarmed, neither by spirit, or by a false prophet, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, or seeming to be from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Now, if you look in the original Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar, I know just enough to be dangerous, but that is not a good translation. It should be day of the Lord. It's not Christos. It's Kyrios, it's Lord. That the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away, a rebellion against God, a falling away first, and that man of sin, that lawless one, be revealed, the son of perdition, or the son of destruction. Now, what Paul is talking about here in verse number 3 is a specific event. He's not talking about a general apostasy. He's talking about an event in time where there will be a falling away and it will end in a consummation of rebellion. It will kind of be the norm. Now, he's talking about a specific individual, verse number 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the abomination of desolation that Daniel wrote about in chapters 9 and 11. Jesus also spoke about it in Matthew 24 and verse number 15. This will happen at the midpoint of the tribulation. Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel. The great tribulation will begin, culminating with the day of the Lord, when at the close of course, there will be the Battle of Armageddon, but even after the millennial reign, remember, Christ will defeat the gathered army. Satan will be bound for the thousand-year millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. He'll be bound, right? He's in the pit. But at the close of the millennium, he will be let loose, the Bible says, for a season, for a short period of time. And what will the devil do? Knowing that his end is very near, he will gather together the armies of the world. Now think about this. The whole world will be under the dominion of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. The world will be like it has never been before. It's going to be wonderful. Sin will be restrained and dealt with harshly, and we will rule and reign with Christ, and the lion will be able to lie down with the lamb. The child will be able to play with snakes. You don't have to worry about that copperhead little junior That snake's not going to hurt you. It's going to be incredible. The crops will, I mean, there will not be weeds around. The gardens will bear full fruit. The trees will be awesome. There's going to be, the weather will be millennial. It's going to be 72 all the time. Or whatever temperature you like. If you like it 85, I believe with all my heart, it's going to feel like 85 to you. It's going to be beautiful. And even though all of that has happened for 1,000, we're going to celebrate our 250th anniversary. We're talking about four times that. And yet still, the heart of men is so evil that they will respond to the devil yet again and gather together to fight the Lord Jesus one last time. Guess what's going to happen? Yeah, they're going to lose. There's not going to be a shot fired. They're just going to be gone. Bam, gone. It's over. Battle won. That's it. Into eternity we go. And, of course, there'll be the great white throne judgment where the Christ rejecters will be judged for rejecting God's remedy for sin. As I've been restudying this, and there's so much, and it's so easy to get confused, and there are a lot of people that are confused, and I have to restudy and restudy and reread and reread and restudy because as I get older, things don't stick as well. Well, we're going to do a study that ties into all this. We're in Daniel in Sunday school. We're going to finish Daniel, and I don't know at that point whether I want to get into three or four chapters in Ezekiel that very, very much fit in with current events and tie into Daniel and tie into Revelation. So I don't know if I'll wait until after Revelation or whether I got a feeling it's going to be after Daniel, but it's extremely important, I believe, that we go over those scriptures. And I've never done an in-depth study of it, so I'm looking forward to that. You know, Ezekiel was the only prophet that was called Son of Man. You have five major prophets and you have 12 minor prophets. That's 17. One of them, Ezekiel, is called Son of Man. And we'll talk about why that's important when we get there. Now we know when we talk about, I want to kind of lay down a quick case for the pre-tribulational view of the rapture. I mentioned already the last 3.5 years are called the Great Tribulation. There will be 3.5 years of judgment, punishment, and war. But as I said, the Bible's clear that Christians will not experience the wrath of God. Also, there's a necessity for an interval between the believers meeting Christ in the air and the returning with him on earth, because some things need to be dealt with, like, for instance, the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. It is not to determine whether someone is saved or lost. That's already been done. We're going to be judged according to how we serve the Lord or do not serve the Lord and what we do with our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the judgment seat of Christ. The reason I pause is I'm trying to remember if it was 1st or 2nd. I think it's 2 Corinthians 5, I believe. You'll find out when you turn there, right? Something else has to happen in 2 Thessalonians as we began to read here. I mentioned in chapter 4 the abomination of desolation at the midpoint of the tribulation. Then the great tribulation, culminating with the day of the Lord, that final judgment. In verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and the idea is he repeatedly told them these things. He said, and now ye know what withholdeth or what restrains or holds that he might be revealed in his time. But it wasn't time then, but the time is coming when God will restrain, of course, the Antichrist, he will not arise. I got a feeling he's alive today. He might only be a child. He might be in his teens. We don't know. But he will not come until God says it's time. In verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness doth already work. Only he who now letteth or restrains will let until he be taken out of the way, which refers to a stepping aside. What's Paul talking about there? He's talking about the restraining power of the Holy Spirit of God. Things are pretty bad out in the world, aren't they? How bad do you think they'd be if the Spirit of God was not doing his restraining work? When the rapture occurs, another reason why it's important that the rapture occur before the tribulation period, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit will be brought up with us. In other words, the Holy Spirit will not be totally gone. Some commentators say the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, will be taken with us. Well, that would mean there's no Holy Spirit left on earth because he's a person. And if the Holy Spirit is not here, how are people going to be saved during the tribulation period? Can anyone get saved apart from the Spirit of God? Of course not. So the Spirit will not be totally removed, but much of his restraining work will be ended. Then that wicked Antichrist be revealed, that lawless one, the beast of Revelation 13. Remember, there will be an unholy trinity. You have the beast Antichrist, same one. You have the false prophet, and you have the devil himself. That's an unholy trinity. The devil, Antichrist, and the false prophet. But the wicked be revealed, the lawless one, Antichrist, the beast, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That will be the final battle. He will be consumed and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now that will be prior to the setting up of his kingdom. Because remember, the beast and the false prophet will already be in the lake of fire. Because when the devil is finally, after the millennium, when he is finally cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says where the beast and the false prophet are. So they will already be there. The beast will have already been defeated. But the devil will still be, after he's let loose, he's bound during the millennium, he'll be let loose for a little while after. Even him whose coming is after the working or the activity of Satan with all power and signs, false signs and lying wonders, Revelation 13. Satan will indwell the Antichrist and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they refuse the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Remember the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye? It was not accurate. He portrayed after the rapture that folks could think back and say, oh yeah, I remember the preacher talking about that rapture. That must be what occurred. And then they get saved. No, they're gonna be deceived. God's gonna send strong delusion. They had their opportunity. They rejected Christ. And now once the rapture occurs, it's too late for those that have previously heard. So I don't think Tim was right on. I wish it was true. I mean, I want to see as many people saved as possible. I would love for that to be true. But not according to the Word of God. God will send strong delusion. They're going to believe what's false, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So they are condemned, left to the consequences of their own sin. Now, when you think about our relationship with the government, what does God tell us we should do regarding our government? Okay, obey them. What do we do, though, if they tell us to do something or believe something that's not true? We believe God, right? Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the apostles were faced with that dilemma. They were told to stop preaching. What did they say? Oh, no, 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 no. We must obey God rather than man. But we are to pray for our leaders, correct? Pray for the king. Pray for those in authority. Pay your taxes. Pay your tribute. Pay your duty. Pay all that. Be obedient unless the government tells you to do something contrary to the word of God. Now, the reason I brought that up, and you can write down if you want 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Titus 3, 1. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 16. And also Romans 13, 1 through 7 talks about our relationship with government. Now, if you look, well, I'm going to go ahead and turn there. You don't have to. If you don't want to, we'll be right back. But in Revelation chapter 13 that I mentioned, where we read about Antichrist. By the way, talking about the rapture of the church, after the first verse of chapter 4, and I'm going to go ahead and read this since we're in Revelation. Revelation 4, 1. The Apostle John had just written the things that are, the message to Christ to seven literal churches that existed in John's day. John writes, after this I looked, after these things I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice, the Lord's voice, which I heard, was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you these things which must needs be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, etc., etc. And then in the rest of chapter 4 and also chapter 5, we find the scene around the throne of God, and the 24 elders which represent the church are all there around the throne of God, worshiping and praising God and the Lamb. Now, God tells us to pray for those in authority, correct? Look at Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Some translations have out of the abyss, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy, like many of the Roman emperors. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet like the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power. Who's the dragon? Satan. And his seat or his throne in great authority. So he was totally under the dominion of the devil. I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Got a feeling it probably will be a counterfeit of Christ's death and resurrection to try to tell humanity, I'm just as powerful as this one you call Christ. But look at verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, Satan, which gave power, which gave authority unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So soon they will go from adoration to worship, which will begin the abomination, desolations. My point is that this will be the government. One world government under Antichrist. Are we then to pray? Are the Christians who will be alive then to pray for the authority? Would God have us pray for the devil's government? That's why I believe, that's one other small reason why I believe the church is gone at this point. We have been raptured. All right, let's finish up in just a couple of minutes. I'm not going to continue on this forever, but I want us to turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. That's actually the point of all this, was we're finishing up 1 Corinthians 15. And then we'll have one more chapter. Then we'll go into 2. Behold, I show you a mystery. Shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and I've already commented on these verses, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Because if we are not changed, we are then still in our sinful bodies. Sin has no dominion in heaven, has no presence in heaven. We cannot stand before our God and our Savior in our sinful mortal bodies. We have to be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. Look at verse 53. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Because again, the law shows us the sinfulness of sin. The law is God's perfect standard that none of us can meet. Christ did fulfill the law perfectly. So we are no longer under the dominion of the law. We are no longer under the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree or a cross. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can write down next to verse 57, 1 John 5, 4 and 5. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. And then we're left with a challenge, because we know our time on earth is limited. I mean, we have we talk about spending time, right? Why do we use that phrase, spending time? Because once it's spent, it's gone, right? Can't go back. We can't reclaim a day. We can't reclaim a minute. We spend our time. God is concerned about how we spend our time, because God has given us a certain length of time. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We know that life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. And the Lord knows when our time is up. So in the meantime, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Be seated, therefore, settled, firmly situated, unmovable. Which, as I mentioned, I think last week, I think I did go over these, didn't I? That's good, because I didn't record it. Unmovable. A word that is more intense than steadfast. It speaks of one being totally immobile and motionless, never moved away from the will of God. God said, I want you, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't straddle the fence. Don't be in the center of the will of God one day and then do your own thing the next and battle back and forth. Stay steadfast. Stay unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, in so much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And when you think of abounding, we think of exceeding requirements, going beyond what is expected. The best employees at a plant or at a workplace are those that are not concerned about just meeting the minimum, but want to excel, want to be the best. Those that are the most successful in life are those that want to be the best they can be for God. And we understand, no matter what job we do, what our occupation may be, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. He is the one we are serving. He is our master. We're working for Jesus. That's why Christians should be the best employees by far. The most dependable, the most faithful, the most honest, the hardest working. Whatever we do in the name of the Lord. And if we do it in the name of the Lord, it's never an empty, vain, worthless thing. It is always the very best. So I got through about half of what I was going to do, but we're going to move on to chapter 16 next time. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, for the promise of the rapture of the church. We know the term rapture is not in the Bible. It's a Latin word and rapire. But Lord, we know that according to the teachings that we looked at, the passages we looked at, there will be a catching away of the church. Lord, the Old Testament saints we know could not see the church. They saw from their time to the time of final judgment, even into eternity, but the church age, it's not dealt with by the prophets. So Father, help us, Lord, to be faithful, to be obedient to the end, to endure to the end, to trust you more each and every day. As the Bible says, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, help us to live that way. Tell others of your love, to demonstrate Christ's likeness in the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we treat others. Bless now this invitation. May that lost sinner boldly come and say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved, or I know I'm not saved, but I want to be born into God's family. I pray today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, please reclaim the hearts and the minds of those professing believers that are not walking with you. That, Lord, we would be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.